just spend a few minutes in prayer. Loving Father, Lord, we thank you for this new morning, new Lord's Day that you've given us, Lord, that each one of us can come into your presence. Lord, we are acutely aware that we don't deserve to come into your presence. Lord, we don't deserve any mercy. We don't deserve any love. But Lord Jesus, we have this opportunity as undeserving people once again to be reminded of thy great faithfulness, of thy great mercy, of thy great love, that we have this opportunity to come into your dear presence. Lord, as we look into thy word, Lord, we pray that are we able to hide behind your beautiful cross. And Lord Jesus, your precious words will be expounded in clarity and keep all acts of distraction and especially the work of the enemy away. And Lord, even our children as they are outside going through Sunday school, Lord, give them their portion this morning. Lord, we ask all these things in the most precious name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So praise the Lord, everyone. Good to see you. Another Lord's Day. It's good how Brother Alamoon started off with I think it was a two-edged sword, Brother, because you said rain or rain and hail or sun or shine, you know, we're all here. And then you spoke to us about Mary of Bethany. And yeah, when you look at that and her sacrifice, it was certainly a sword in my heart this morning as we come in and look at her devotion. But nevertheless, we have many more people to look at this morning as we look into his precious word. You know, there is a question that has been asked in the Bible, which is quite significant from our perspective this morning. And the question is, what do you want me to do for you? I don't know if you recognize this question. What do you want me to do for you, Paul? Yeah, Paul asked who? Paul asked Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? Yep. Okay, any other suggestions? What do you want me to do for you? There was a question written.
Elijah.
Good. We will verify all of this. I'll come around later and I'll check where does Elijah say that. But I want to take your attention to this question this morning. This is very close to the story that we looked at while Jesus was going up on the hill to Jerusalem just before the crucifixion Passover was coming, just before Jesus landed up in Bethany. And of course, you need to know a little bit of the geography of Israel to get to that point of what is going on and which places are these, and to explain in very plain simplicity. If you have never been to Israel, if you have never looked at the maps of Israel, Jerusalem, where that is, and where the west coast of Jerusalem is, and the east coast of, there is no coast, the east of Jerusalem, there is a river that runs across towards the north all the way, right? Just a little bit of a geography, because that place, Bethany, was also related to what we're going to look at, this question that was asked. It is on his way to the cross. There was a person, Lord Jesus asked this question, what do you want me to do for you? And I want to expound on who that person was, and more importantly, who has asked that question, and we will find out who asked that question. And how does it even relate to me this morning? Because at some capacity, I see the grace that was shown towards this person who was asked that question. It relates to me too. So, talking on geography, if you're not good at it, pay attention. If this is Israel, a block of land, and if it's the sea that is surrounding it on the left, not surrounding, on the west coast is the sea. Jerusalem is in the middle, and then there is a river running across on the top. Coming and finishing all the way into Dead Sea, that is the Jordan River. Now, those of you who have gone to Israel and have looked it up will know. And from there runs a little street down. It is on road from Jericho to Jerusalem. Now, when you think about Jericho in Old Testament, we know all of that that happened then. The conquering happened into the land of Israel in Jericho. That was when the people of Israelites came in. Joshua went around the walls of Jericho, came tumbling down. But right now, this Jerusalem is pretty much a very disputed place. And this Jericho is in West Bank, which is a Palestinian occupation. But after the Six-Day War in 1967, and of course Israelites have much more control in that place, but it is a predominantly Arab or Palestinian people that is occupying this place in Jericho. We're going to look into this road that Jesus went. This road that Jesus went was an unscheduled stop that he did. A few months ago, I think last year, Brother Bob spoke about one person from that city, I think, who was sitting on a tree, brother, correct? Yes, there was another person that we're going to look at, maybe a couple of people. That person who was sitting on the tree was Zacchaeus that we looked at. Brother showed us that. But this morning, if you turn with me to Mark chapter 11, I will show you exactly where this question is asked. In verse, Mark chapter 10, verse 51. Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Now leave it at that for the moment. Now I'll have you this morning refer to parallel passages of this written by Matthew and Luke and Mark, just to reconcile a little bit. So what that means is you got to use three fingers to quickly flip across. I was thinking of bringing three Bibles and putting over here and then not doing it, then I dropped that idea off. We'll flip pages, but you can just go back and listen to this little account. First, I want to draw the attention to verse 32. Let's just go to verse 32. "And now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem." Okay? They were up on the road. This is Jesus and all his people and multitudes. This is the final penultimate march into the triumphant entry. In a few days' time, Jesus was going to enter into the city of Bethany, and following that Bethany, he was also going to lead up to the cross. This is his penultimate few weeks. This is his defined, very well defined, one of the last miracles in his earthly life. One of the last, because he did many, well, there was a few more miracles that happened. One of them was cursing of the fig tree, which is basically an object that is a miracle. And the greatest miracle of all, when on the third day, he rose again. That was a miracle in itself. Now, this miracle, with the long list of miracles that started all the way when he was in Nazareth. Remember the miracle that he started turning water into wine? That's where he started, way up in the north. He went around many places. And then he comes to this place, Jericho. And it is an unscheduled stop. It's on road to Jerusalem. And Jericho is long classified as a city which has been watered with many pipes, and which means it's pretty green, and there is lots of greenery there. It is a popular place historically. Right now its popularity is only the Christian tourists who go and want to see there, because this is in West Bank, like I said. But still a lot of the Christian tourists want to go around and have a look at that tree that Zacchaeus was sitting. I'm not sure if that's the same tree, but that's the only place of activity that is happening in Jericho, or tourism because of Christian. Otherwise, it is a bit of a ruin, and it has gone up through its up and downs. But this place, Jericho, is also known for its valley style place. It's not at sea level. It's the lowest city of the earth. I don't know how many meters. I looked it up, but I forget. But it's about some meters, way lots of meters below sea level, that city. Jesus is now ascending from that city in Jericho and going to go to the cross, which is what, in a few weeks' time, when we look at Passover and we look at crucifixion, But the point I'm saying here is this is one of his last miracles, and it's a tremendous miracle because two souls got saved, maybe three. We'll look at that too. And one of them was this man, the blind man, who got asked this question, "What do you want me to do for you?" There is a lot here. So if you look at that, they were going on the road to Jerusalem, and here comes verse 46. Now stay with me here on verse 46. One verse by verse we will read as we go and navigate through the entire, I don't know how many verses, 46 to 52, and we'll look at it everywhere. "Now they came to Jericho. As they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging." This verse itself speaks a lot. Firstly, it speaks of this blind man's name, which is actually translated as the son of Timaeus. So it can almost be thought what maybe he was. Nobody knew his name. All people knew was he was the son of Timaeus. Bartimaeus means he is the son of Timaeus. And then one key thing is you would see that he was identified as blind. No one tells how he became blind. It's not probably like the man who was born blind. We have no idea how he became blind, but all what we know, he was blind. And blindness, back in those days in Israel, was a curse. Remember the question that was asked Jesus? Who sinned? The other blind men, there were many blind men that were gone. But the first thing is, if you are blind, born blind, you've got something to do with this. It's got to do with sin. And that was what Jesus' followers are asking. Did his father sin or did he sin? And then Jesus had to rebuke, saying, well, hang on a minute. You know, your notions of sinning is not directly related to blindness here. But this man was blind. That's what we know. I'm stopping there. And we know that he got saved. We know that for sure he got saved. He got saved from his physical blindness, and he also got saved from his spiritual blindness. And that is why it matters to us. And the other bit, if you only want to think, is he was sitting there begging because that's all what he could do. Now I use the word sitting there. It says he sat by the road, because what else would a blind man do? He couldn't walk like us. He couldn't talk like us. He couldn't see like us. He couldn't do any of the things that we can do. He was cursed. He was almost maybe sitting there for a long number of years. And here comes Jesus passing by the city. Unscheduled stop it is for this man. And Zacchaeus and another man. And the reason I'm saying another man is because if you go back to another rendering by Matthew, they say there were two blind beggars. Right? There were two blind beggars. But this man in Mark's writing gets called out because who knows? This man became a witness in a church and became a strong believer. His blindness was taken off. His name doesn't matter, but God knows his name. What actually happened is the verbs in that first few words. He was sitting and he was begging and he was blind. That's all what he could do. He was begging. He was a beggar. Jesus is very popular by this time. It's his end of his ministry. A multitude of people are following him. The saddest bit in the story as you walk in is the nation of Israel. It is highest level of whatever you want to call it, the word. Rejection after rejection after rejection after rejection. You see the story, how it leads up. Jesus is foretelling his death. Jesus is telling, you know, bring little children to me. Jesus is telling all sorts of things and is reminding them. None of these things have opened the eyes of any of these multitudes. who is following, but two souls on that city. Jesus' attention was on them, and that is why he went to that city. We had major rendering on Zacchaeus, but this man, beggar, sitting, helpless, got the attention of Jesus of Nazareth. I say Jesus of Nazareth, so did the multitude. Now, read with me the next verse, 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, now what that really means is all of the multitude was identifying this man Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. And that's what he heard. Remember, he couldn't see. He was sitting there begging. He heard it was Jesus of Nazareth. Why would he need to cry out? He already knew who this Jesus of Nazareth was. What did he know? He knew that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of David. That's a messianic word, Son of David. It gets addressed in the book of Matthew. All the way when the genealogy starts, we hear that verse in Matthew chapter 1. It says, turn with me, starting Son of David. Quite profound. If anyone in Israel addresses Son of David, it is because they are calling this as their Messiah. Now, because they believe in the Old Testament to some extent, not to the full extent, but this word that got mentioned by this sitting blind beggar is a topic of much discussion to the Jews. You know, if you call Jesus the Son of David and identify with him, hang on a minute. Well, isn't that the person whom David called my Lord, capital Lord, and the second Lord? In the first book, in the first verse, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Prophetic, very prophetic. So while we are in here, we see that this man was sitting down, he was blind, he was begging. Now turn with me to Matthew while we are there, to Matthew 20, and let's just read the first few verses of what Matthew describes. So, 29. Okay, so verse 29 says, and as they went out of Jericho, well, slight difference. They came into Jericho here and that's went out to Jericho. Which one is true? Okay. A great multitude followed him. And behold, one blind man. No one's disagreeing with me. Are you reading your words? Two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So the object is not to prove whether one or two at this morning. It could have been two. It could have been one. But what these different gospel writers do is they focus on what the Spirit led them. Mark wrote his book way later than Matthew. So according to Mark's testimony, blind Bartimaeus is the person who he wants to mention through the Spirit. Here in Matthew, there were two blind men. They possibly got saved. But they were both thinking about this man, the Son of David. They were sitting there begging. And that is what that question has slight relevance on us. To me, it is a bit more. Because I know that when I cried out for salvation, my sins came before me and I also cried and asked him to forgive me. Now I know that was done. I have no doubt on that. So I can relate to this beggar this morning. although physically I may have never begged and I have never sat on any road, but you know what? Spiritually, I was sitting on a road that was leading me to eternal damnation. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David, was the question of these two beggars. And that is what we asked. In effect, when we started our journey, we sang that song, Heavens Came Down. Was it the second song that we sang this morning? Oh, what a wonderful day. Oh, what a wonderful day. The day I will never forget. Yeah? You were sitting on that day, on that spiritual place. And this question that got asked, what do you want me to do for you? Although Jesus wouldn't have asked us, to this beggar it had some very specific relevance. Now we'll look at that slowly as time is racing away. Come back with me to Mark chapter 10. Verse 47. I want to just, this in passing, you know, that word that was chosen is began to cry out. In passing, I'm saying, I could spend the next 15, 20 minutes. What does it actually mean to cry out? He cried out. Why did Lord Jesus have to come and ask him that question? Did he not already know? Was he not already there onto Jericho to heal that? Did he not stop because he wanted this to happen? He knew all of that. Keep that thought. This man was crying out. Crying out. He was sitting and begging. He was blind. His inabilities was enormous to be recognized in that road. Who would recognize that beggar? All those people who give him some money. He's always sitting there begging. But here the king asks a question to this beggar. Insignificant as that beggar is to the nation of people who is coming watching, the multitudes of people to go into triumphant celebration, but still their eyes are all closed, including the disciples. What is this Jesus going to do? So was ours. Their eyes are all closed. Jesus is wanting to open the real eyes of this man. And in that helpless state, he asks. Never to forget, on that day when we called upon Jesus, if we didn't cry out, it's an opportunity to cry out today. And thank him. Because that is a complete U-turn. You will see the effect of that man, Bartimaeus. And our lives have also taken a complete U-turn. It's not the same anymore. Last week, I remember our hearts and eyes have opened. You've got spiritual eyes. Then many want him to be quiet. Isn't that the common theme? Many want him to be quiet. Be quiet, you beggar. Don't you know Jesus of Nazareth is going for the Passover? Be quiet. He has no say. But he cried out all the more. Now that's a verb. Why? Why did he cry? This is not superficial crying. This is something very, very, his heart has already believed. He is the Son of David, the Messiah who is able to heal. He's crying out, it doesn't matter what the world is saying. He is helpless there. Carefully used word helpless. Aren't we all helpless? and we got the help that we need. Opening of eyes. Have mercy on me. What is that beautiful word, mercy? Let's go into Matthew. In verse 31, it says, "Then the multitude warned them they should be quiet, but they cried all the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us.'" I'm going to stop there because I want you to notice that next word. What is it? Tell me. What? See that? No. Have mercy on us. See, there was another two words added here by Matthew. What is it? Oh Lord. Difference. Oh Lord. See, this man who was the beggar, the scum, on that street sitting down, all he relied on was alms. And I would think all beggars are reliant on somebody. He couldn't get up and go. But he asked, his eyes, without seeing Jesus, have opened. Oh Lord, have mercy on us. We all cried out the same way on that day when we first believed. The condition of that beggar is the exact condition of us spiritually. He lifted us up, made us sit as with him. Sister Susan was saying, as a friend, was worshipping, as a whatnot. Look at that woman next in stop on that hill to Bethany. 2 days before the Passover, it said, I think, just on that last, this is it, this is the end. Jesus knew, these are the souls, will be done. It was decided, predestined, that beggar is going to sit with me in his eternal kingdom. The next stop, thief is going to come with me in a few days' time. The world rejected him. That Roman centurion who got saved when he watched all of that. Just a few souls. Last few weeks, Jesus made an unscheduled stop in Jericho. Nobody liked that. Nobody liked that. And that's why they were telling him, be quiet. We are heading to the Passover festival. We are going into this beautiful entry, and here is Jesus, our King, who has been doing so many miracles. Be quiet, you beggar. You know, he was the man at the bottom of the pack. He was not a Pharisee. He was not a Paul. He was not he was just nobody. Nobody. Just like a bit better than the tax collector, Zacchaeus, maybe. Zacchaeus was the most hated guy because he used to take money. This guy would take money a little bit better, but still at the bottom of that pack. And Jesus, you know, this is where the key thing is. Jesus stood still. How beautiful is that? Jesus had time for this beggar. He stood still and commanded him to be called. Commanded him. Watch the language. Commanded him to be called. Aren't we all called from the foundations of this world? Aren't we all handpicked, cherry-picked out of the billions? Is it because we have lots of skills? Now we know. Look at that. We see ourselves as a little bit like that. Jesus stood still for us at some moment on that day when he called us, when we first believed. He sent somebody, called us. And here is this person who's being called. The nation of Israel was supposed to react to this miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Death was inevitable. Jesus was in agony. Israel was in its heights of apostasy. It was rejecting. Their eyes were, even his disciples were not able to get it. They were asking questions, who will sit on the right hand and the left hand and things like that. They could not get it. Jesus was humbling himself. day after day, minute after minute. He's heading straight to that course. He can see the death and the pain coming to him in the next couple of weeks. He could see that, but he stood still and commanded, because that's exactly why he went into that city, to call a worthless beggar. Do you relate to that beggar? I'll just keep asking that question. I don't have to answer it. No one has to answer it. You know, what does the men who are walking with him say to this beggar now? Ah, oh, hang on a minute. He's recognized you. Be quiet. No, they don't say that at all. You know what they say now? Then they call the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer. He's calling you. Just one verse before, they said to him, be quiet. And the next verse says, there's these men saying, well, be of good cheer, rise, come. He's calling, you're selected, man. This is your lottery. Jesus is maybe going to do another miracle here. It's going to be good fun to watch. Who knows what? But what a sad thing, because none of their names are written that one of them saw, and this man went to be a strong believer, blind or lame or whatever they are. It doesn't get called out by Mark, but this blind Bartimaeus gets called out. Very sad, isn't it? And we live in a world right now who likes all of these things. But sometimes could be a hindrance to the calling of the Lord. What did he do? His reaction, verse 50. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Somebody might have had to help him. He's a blind man. You see his exuberation here. He has been selected. He knows he's the recipient of that grace. He knows his mercy has been called for mercy twice, has been answered. He was sitting there in a helpless state. And so Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? What a question. What a question. Would like to know where else those questions are asked to this blind man. What do you want for me to do? Analyze our lives if Jesus asks us that question. Where would we stand? I know we ask the Lord many things, but isn't our biggest need already answered? The point of all of this for the last, I don't know, 20 odd minutes or 30 minutes maybe, was just to encourage each one of us, including me, that our biggest cry out to the Lord is already answered. He stood still on that cross for a fair number of hours for us to come into the kingdom. Handpicked every one of us here, possibly, because he knew our condition. We cried out, and I hope we cried out in salvation's call. He recognized he was a sinner. He did not ask, give me a house, or give me a this, or give me a that. He asked, what do you want me to do? A blanket question here. What do you want? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Now this answer is seen many times in many places. Was he persistent? He was. Was he discouraged? Maybe he was. Did he stop? He cried out all the more. Does anything apply to us? It does. Look at that. Faith in action. The exact same faith that we saw at the woman at Bethany. And she put her head down. She was feeling embarrassed. No, she didn't care. Do I feel embarrassed many times? Oh, I do, of course. Do I find the cost too costly? Oh, of course I do. Did she feel embarrassed? Did anything mean to her? None of those things meant to this man. He was persistent and he said, Rabboni, that I may have sight. That's all what mattered. All of the other voices silenced behind this beautiful question and answer. You always would wonder, why did Jesus do that? Why was this a two-step process? Jesus could have just healed. You would always wonder. Everything that Jesus did was intentional. It was nothing off the cuff. It was absolutely not at all. It was intentional. He asked him that question straight. He wanted all others to see, because that is the result of what happened after that. And we will read it in the other gospel. The other writer tells what happened. And that happens continually in every miracle that we see. We see that the well in John chapter 4, we see the same sequence of events. Their eyes get opened. They love what happened and nothing can stop them. And they are overflowing, bubbling, full of the Spirit. Nothing matters. That is exactly here. A lost soul. Nobody knew. Beggar. Jesus knew. Picked that beggar up. Mark writes his name as son of Timaeus. Going through that, and Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Go your way, faith has made you well. That well, in many places, in the truest interpretation, is has saved you. Don't have time to go into all of that. It's saved you. It is not just a physical healing. This man's life is turned. He's gone from one place, from one destination to another destination. Of course, he has received his sight. Of course, he now could do some occupation. Of course, he can walk. Of course, he can identify trees as trees. And another blind man was healed. He can identify this beautiful world. Yes, that's all good for him. It's great for him. But here, beautiful is that word, faith. Without that, that is impossible for this man to ask and cry out and tell, Son of David, what a great faith. Let's use this few minutes that we got taken out from North Parramatta on that road to Jericho. Jesus met two souls who he already knew. Israelites couldn't take anything more out of that. But a lot of us here who did not see Jesus, but yet we believe through faith. We don't need any more convincing stories or any man's wisdom to convince us, because we have been handpicked just like the beggar. The beggar thought that Jesus was passing by. Was Jesus passing by? He has intentionally went to the city for Zacchaeus and the beggars. He intentionally has brought many people into our lives. He intentionally has took us through situations so that we can recognize that he is the one who has called us. He is the one who made all of this happen in our lives. We can say the same thing. Rabboni, thank you for giving me my sight, spiritual sight. We can understand that to an extent, because this Jesus at that point in time was very popular. He was recognized, but yet he stopped to pick up a beggar. He stopped for that thief, and he stopped for Zacchaeus, and he stopped for Matthew too, and many of us. But the fact that he stopped and he called while we were sitting and we were begging and while we were crying out to him is a costly thing. Next stop is Mary of Bethany, I think. It's a city, it's a hill city, and you pass Bethany and then you come straight into Jerusalem. You go from Jericho, it's a valley, it's coming across from Jordan. It's that road, 25-mile journey, or probably, 5-6 hours journey, in unintentional stop, according to the people around. Be quiet. These were the words that they had. But in Jesus' eyes, everything is intentional. Everything is intentional. Every day, every second, everything that we have right now is intentional. What are we going to make of it, is the question. And it applies to each one of us. The only way it would bubble up every day is when you try and identify ourselves like that beggar. It's hard, because we've never begged, maybe. We should have begged for our sins to be forgiven. It came easy. It didn't come easy for our King. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Look, we have been approached in a very similar manner. He sought us as well on the dusty road of life. There's no doubt about that. But when the sight got restored, the biggest character in this whole story, I always like to remind all of us, including me, is the man who showed compassion. And who is that? That's the King, Jesus. The man full of compassion. The man full of mercy. The man full of love. He has no anger because his plans got derailed. He has nothing. He is full of mercy and he's full of love. He always, to some he touched and he healed. To some he spoke. To this person he asked a question. What do you want me to do? The beggar knew the answer to that question. If you go back with me to Matthew chapter 20, I just want to highlight one more thing and we'll finish here. Which Mark doesn't highlight. That's why I'm taking you through here. If you have time, go and read Luke's description of it as well. Verse 34 says, "So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes." Additional detail here. Same story. But he had compassion and touched. And we all love that touch. And that starts every time that we cry out, he touches us. Invisible as it is, but he does touch us to calm us down. He touched us forever in terms of eternity. He touched our eyes to open them. That's why our hearts can now decipher things of God. But sometimes we could become blind as well, even on this new road. And we can sit down and not see through the lens of Jesus. Very hard it is, because our eyes are not fully open. But one day it will be. One day magnificently we will realize who this King is. But we see here as we finish, they followed him. Just like us, we are followers. They followed him. Now, turn with me to Luke as well. Chapter 18. See what Luke says in the last verse, 43. "And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God." A very commonly used word, glorify God. But this is the reality of everyone who got saved in those times. Physical or not, they glorified God. What does it actually mean to glorify God? Hard question. There is no glib answer. Textbook. It's a long subject. Isn't it a long subject? Glorifying God? How? Through words? Yes, of course, that is involved. But what follows after that is even more important. And that is, that will become evidence of blind Bartimaeus' testimony. That's why he was identified, he was written, he was found. And we all have an opportunity. We don't get an extra second in life than what God has appointed for us in this earth. We only get what has been appointed. But it will come to pass on that on that day, after that, we don't have earthly opportunity to glorify God. We do glorify in him in worship. We understand all of that. We glorify in serving, but we also glorify him in recognizing this Christ who picked us up. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing when we think everything else doesn't matter. The price into Abraham, Jesus said in 15, and I am Lord, spoke to him in chapter 15, I am your exceeding great reward, Abraham. I know you don't have children. I know there is a delay. I know there was a delay for David. He told he was going to be the king. He was not counting his days. I'm not a king yet. Same thing. There were minor distractions in Abraham's life. We know the cost of all of that. But to us, as we finish with this verse, isn't it beautiful? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Let's pray. Loving Father, Lord, we thank you for reminding each one of us this morning about this blind beggar. Lord Jesus, he is called blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Oh, what an insignificant person I myself was. But Lord, now I'm called a child of yours. Lord Jesus, as Peter said, whom having not seen, I can believe, because you showed mercy and compassion on me. Undeserving, Lord Jesus, I haven't seen you physically, but I know you exist because of your calling at that cross that had this power to convert me on that dusty road that was taking me to hell. But you converted each one of us on this path. Lord, give me more opportunities to glorify you. Yes, through words and actions. And every opportunity I bring a grief to your heart, remind me of that. Remind each one of us that how I can fix that, or how we can fix that. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the faith that this man showed. We thank you for the faith of that woman at Bethany. But more importantly, this morning, we thank you for the compassion that you showed on not only all of them, but to ones like us. They were scum of the earth back then, but you chose to stop, stand still, and commanded these blind men to come to you. Lord, isn't that what you did to me too? I know that. Lord, you brought certain people in my life so that this gospel will have that power to open my spiritual heart and eyes of understanding to see you. Lord, many a time I have sinned after even knowing these facts, and so have we all. Lord, but in that discouragement, you still have lifted me up. Lord Jesus, you are the one who loves to show mercy. You are the one who loves to show compassion. You are the one who never stand still. You take the opportunity and ask that question. What do you want? And Lord Jesus, if my heart is in the right place, I know what to ask. Forgiveness. Lord Jesus, many a time I haven't. And we all haven't. But that act that you did to stop by on that road and lift a blind man up, and also that tax collector Zacchaeus, Lord Jesus, should have been a testimony to that world. But it is sad it was rejected. So hence we know there are many who will still continue to reject. Lord, we pray that as we go on in this coming week, Lord, that joy will be there, inexpressible in our hearts, because the destiny that we will have. And when the elements of burden, the elements of discouragements, and the elements of pain, the guilt of sin comes, remind us that we have a humble God who walks with us. A one who wants us to come under your yoke. Not on our own things, but fully dependent on you. So thank you for the story this afternoon. Lord, we submit our rest of our week and all of us into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.